With me to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Napoleon Bonaparte, General Napoleon Bonaparte at the time when this incident occurred, was out making his rounds one day when he came upon a young soldier sleeping at his post. "Soldier, what is your name?" the general inquired. "Napoleon, sir. My name is Napoleon," the soldier replied. "What did you say your name was?" "Napoleon, sir." Bonaparte then said to him, "Soldier, my name is Napoleon, and I suggest that you either change yours or start living up to it. Either change yours or start living up to it." I guess the general could not stand somebody with his name sleeping on the job. You know, brethren, like the young soldier in the story, many others before and after him have found it difficult to live up to their name, to live up to their title or position, or to live up to the promises they make, and even the expectations that others have of them. Take, for example, the police officer who swore to serve and protect, but instead has become the fear and dread of the community. Or the politicians who promise their constituents a better life through the creation of new job opportunities, improved services, and so forth, but who at the same time cannot resist the opportunity for self-aggrandizement. They cannot resist the numerous opportunities they get to enhance their own power, wealth, and position. They cannot resist the temptation to enrich themselves. These are the people that are serving us these days. But there's a more serious issue, and that one has to do with Christians who say that they are ambassadors of Christ and spokespersons for the kingdom of God. This is how they address themselves. While they do that while rejecting the laws and teachings of the exact same government that they claim to represent. The Apostle Paul tells us that God wants all members of his body, of the body of Christ, his church, and that's us, brethren, to start living up to our name and our calling. Are we living up to our name and our calling? Are we? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison, from his prison cell. And here he is encouraging the brethren in Ephesus, and all of us as well, with these words: "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." You know, Paul was a very interesting man. It didn't make any difference, it seemed, where he was. He did everything he could to keep in touch with the churches that he started I should say that God started through him, and the people sometimes down to the individual. So the question I think we should ask this afternoon and answer is this: what does it mean to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called? What does it mean to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called? And are we walking that way? Are we walking, in a worthy manner based on the call that God has given us? Now, I want to share an example with you here. There's a story of a professional basketball player, and he's called to the sidelines where his coach immediately asked him to do something that my coach asked me to do once. Up your game. Up your game, he said. Or as some of us would say today, raise your game to the next level. With a few encouraging words from the coach and a pat on the back from his teammates, this player re-entered the game with the understanding that his coach needed him to do two things. Well, more than two things, but two things I want to touch on. His coach wanted him to start playing up to the level of his name and his reputation. And those two words can be interchangeable sometimes. The coach wanted him to start playing up to the level of his name and his reputation, because with his name comes certain expectations. With your name comes certain expectations. If I call your name to one of your friends, they have expectations. If I call your name to a family member, they have expectations. They know you. The fans, brethren, have come to expect a certain level of play from the players. Players like LeBron James, Stephen Curry, Dwayne Wade. I started to write these. Actually, I had to go to the internet to get these names because I really don't know who the basketball players are these days. I just don't watch. Players, by the way, these are players who are capable of 30 points per game. Some can take 20 rebounds. And that's because many people pay lots of money to go see those games. So these names make a difference to those people. The second thing is that he wanted his player to start playing up to the position that he was assigned. You know, you can have a position, but not play to that level, not operate to that level, for one reason or another. Sometimes, maybe no fault of yours, but if you're a professional basketball player, there's no blame, you can't pass the blame to anybody. So start playing up to your position, he was told, because each position has certain requirements. Each position has certain requirements. And there's no guarantee that those requirements can be filled by just anybody, not even anybody on the team. Certain people for certain positions is the point I'm trying to make here. I think one other thing that that the coach could very easily tell somebody is also remember the amount of money we pay you. You know, you should be able to live up to that expectation. You know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the second half of that verse actually says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him there will be asked the more. So the more you get, the more you get, the more people expect of you. The bigger your salary becomes at work, for example, the more is expected of you. And you know, brethren, the same rings true for Christians. The same rings true for all of us. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 again, God wants us to walk worthy of his calling with which he has called us. And a better understanding of that verse, I will share with you at this point. And the Greek word for walk, I'm not going to pronounce, I'm going to spell it for you, for those of you who would like to write it down, is P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, peripatio. And that word means, in addition to walk, it means to behave, to conduct ourselves, or to conduct yourself. And it also means, in a figurative sense, to live. Then there's the word worthy in that passage of scripture. And that word, that Greek word, is axios, A-X-I-O-S. And it means appropriately. Appropriately. And then there is calling. That's what God does. God calls us. And that word is klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S. And that's a calling or an invitation. So you put those words together. I mean, there are other words there, but we won't get into those. But so you put those words together, and you come up with a pretty close example, I should say, close in similarity to what the Life Application Bible in the New International Version gives us. So let's read, I will read for you from the Life Application Bible, this one verse. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live appropriately, or live appropriate of the invitation you have received. So walking has nothing to do, in this case, with exercise in terms of, you know, building muscle or keeping fit. Walking here is about a lifestyle. A lifestyle that God expects Christians to live. Let me read to you a bit from the Life Application Bible commentary on this verse. It says that God has chosen us to be Christ's representatives on earth. And that's a tremendous compliment, brethren. Can you imagine? I think one of the challenges that we have is that sometimes we're called by certain names and given certain responsibilities, but the responsibility and the name really don't catch up for a while. I mean, can you imagine, for example, being an ambassador of Jesus Christ? How many of us ever sit and think of the responsibility that an ambassador has, for example? And just imagine you're that person, or you're one of those people that represents the kingdom of God. It's truly amazing. Anyhow, he says, God has chosen us to be Christ's representative on earth. In light of this truth, Paul challenges us to live lives worthy of the calling we have received, the awesome privilege of being called Christ's very own. Of course, this includes being humble. It includes being gentle. It includes being patient, understanding, and peaceful. People are watching your life, they continue here. Can they see Christ in you? Brethren, when we do what we do and say what we say, and when we behave in public, for example, do people see us as representatives of Christ, or do you give them reason to badmouth Christianity? Now, I know that our answer, I always tend to say that, you know, I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm just saying how careful we have to be as we say and do things. And I think some time ago I talked about the fact that one of the places that we tend to really get carried away is in traffic. When somebody cuts you off or passes you too hard or something of that sort, we have a tendency to want to you know, get excited about that, but that's nothing to really get excited about. We have a roundabout here in St. Kitts, and I talked about that once, but now there's another issue in that roundabout. Generally, the person on the left is the one who will yield. But now we have, in this roundabout, people who are coming into the roundabout on the wrong side and then cutting across you because they're about to miss where they want to go into town. And it's a very dangerous situation, and I'm sure before long we're going to have some issues there with accidents and so forth. So hopefully we can fix that before the airport fully reopens, as you say. As a matter of fact, we have a writer for a news organization with us here. And I'm sure now after he heard me say that, he's going to go and look at it and write about it in his online magazine. Brethren, walking worthy of God is not only mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It's actually also mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I will read, if you'll turn there with me. Walking worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourself know, Paul writes, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God. To speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So what Paul is saying really is that, you know, there was a time when he was there that he could have asked for support, for example, but even that he didn't ask for. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her young children. As I said when I started, one of the things about Paul that I like is the fact that Paul was a loving man who cared for his people. So affectionately longing for you, he continues, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. So Paul lived an exemplary life that people could look at and see and not be distracted by his unruly behavior or anything of that sort. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And again in verse 11, he says, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 13. So we see here again, brethren, that God is the one who calls us, and he places us in the church where he thinks, where he knows is the best place for us to be. And I have to admit to you that there are times when you have to grow into those jobs sometimes. You have to grow into those positions sometimes. The same thing happens when you go back to the basketball player we talked about earlier. You put them in a position and you train them in that position and you wait to see them develop, right? Same thing goes in the church. We're placed in positions in the church and we're given the support that we need to be able to flourish. Verse 13 says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So when the church, obviously Paul didn't have any problems of that type with the church itself. He had lots of problems in Thessalonica, but it seems like for the most part the church followed the teachings of God and did well and thrived as well. One of the things I love about this passage of scripture is verse 14 that says, for you brethren became imitators of the churches of God. Sometimes, you know, the church is a place to imitate. The church is not a place to be very creative, and by that I mean coming with new ideas and changing things around and so forth. That's not what it is. I find an interesting thing. I remember talking to somebody once about the possibility of them coming to services here. The person approached me, actually. And the idea, his idea was that we would give him a position in the church, so we would have to be somebody who is preaching, for example. Well, the guy is probably a better preacher than I am, but we don't play that here. That's the thing. So that would not work in our situation here. It will take him time to, for example, to understand what we believe, and that would be the first step, you know, that he becomes familiar with the doctrinal positions that we take, and so forth. But Paul said, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." So he was very pleased about that. "For you also suffer the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from Judeans." And of course, verse 15 says, "Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men." There's a, turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6. When it comes to walking in a way that pleases God, when it comes to walking, having a walk that is worthy of God's acceptance, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6, shows how we are separated from the sinner, the practicing sinner. It says here in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That you would walk worthy of God, brethren, that they should in every respect act up to their high calling." In other words, when we walk and pleases God with our act, and please God, that's a high calling. God has called us to a high calling, is the point I'm trying to make to you. And we have to take that very, very seriously. Bearing in mind, of course, that we are also judged by how we respond to God's calling. We also have to make sure that as I said earlier about behavior, as we live our lives, that we're not giving people terrible things to say about the church. Because there are many people who will say, if you're a Christian, I don't want to be one. And we don't want people saying that, because that's a terrible reflection, and it doesn't really tell the truth about Christianity. I would like to turn to one other scripture here that talks about God. It's in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. This is the third place that we're told how we should walk before God. And if I can just get through these fine pages here. There we are. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 10. Let's go up to the verse before that. Let's do verse 10. I hate to make excuses, but let me explain something to you. I'm using a Bible here where the verses don't start. The verses start in the middle of the page, and it's so confusing for me sometimes. I thought I could see better out of this one, but it's a little more difficult. Anyhow, verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we are being paid fantastic price here to be God's messengers, God's people, God's ambassadors. I mean, God has promised us blessings that we really can't imagine, or really are not in the position mentally to even appreciate some of them. And I think I've said that up here a number of times. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us, verse 13, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, rather, how we should walk before God, how we should walk worthily of God, rather, because he calls us into his kingdom. And here we see that being reinforced, that he has delivered us in verse 13 from the power of darkness and have conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful blessing. What more can we ask for? What more can we ask for? You know, sometimes we are pulled away, brethren, by the things of the world. But when we are called by God and given his Holy Spirit and start to be able to appreciate goodness and mercy and love, the love of God, it's awesome. It's awesome. Sometimes it's really difficult to wrap your head around what God is offering us. And so this brings me back to the original question, really, and that is, do we really understand what God is offering us? Do we really appreciate the calling that God has placed on our lives? Do we appreciate, for example, the fact that God has given us an opportunity, is preparing us to be partakers of his kingdom? We are the true ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And the question basically is, can we live up to that? Or are we living up to that? God wants us to walk worthy of his calling with which he has called us. And one of the things that happens in the church, for example, is the fact that we are a group. And in a group, it is easy to hide. We have to be representatives of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom of God, and do that from the point of view of an individual, but also as a group, because the church is not an individual. The body of Christ is not an individual. It's all of us. It's all of us. And so what we have here is an opportunity. But let me back up and say something else. So when, as a group, as I said earlier, you can hide. You can be here, for example, and not participate, and nobody would know. Okay? But as an individual, having a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, you're expected to do things. You're expected to make a difference in the lives of other people and in the church. You're given a responsibility in the church, and I know sometimes we're challenged understanding what that responsibility is, because I know sometimes we might think that the only people that have responsibilities in the church would be the pastors and the elders and the deacons and so forth, but every single person that God has placed in the church has a responsibility. And we need to understand that what that responsibility is. But we know at least that responsibility is living a life that is pleasing before God. So I said that because I wanted to say that we have to have a relationship with God that is personal. We have to, as somebody said to me once, you have to own it. Your relationship with God is something that you have to own. You can't hide under my wings in terms of your relationship with God. It has to be with God. It has to be with Jesus Christ. So one of the things I want to talk to you about is, as we consider again this idea of walking worthy of the Lord, and it says fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we are doing our share of good works. We're helping in the areas we can help in. We're being charitable. We're being friendly. We're being supportive. We're doing those things. But we have to do two other things that I want to mention very quickly. One of them is we have to personalize our relationship with God. We have to personalize our relationship with God. And to personalize something, what do you normally do? What do you normally do when you personalize something? You put your initials on it, right? Or you put your name on it. Or you put a monogram on it, right? So when you go to your closet that you're sharing with somebody, there's no mistake about what's yours and what's mine. But there's also another definition. And it says to make personal by applying a general statement to oneself. So let me read that again. To make personal by applying a general statement to oneself. Well, what general statement have I been making since I got here this afternoon? Since I came up here. What general statement have I been making? I've been making the general statement that you may walk worthy with God, with the Lord, or with God, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. The idea really is walking with God, living a life that is pleasing to God. So even though we looked at that in three different locations, the point is, are we walking in a way that pleases God? Are we living lives that represent the kingdom of God? That's the question that all of us would have to ask ourselves. And that's what I said, we have to take personal. We have to take that personal. Because when you leave and you go home, I don't know what you're doing. Nobody knows what you're doing. Okay, it's up to you and God. I pray that you are doing the right thing and growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The other thing I want to mention is the idea of internalizing. So we personalize, it's mine, I have to do it myself, but then we internalize that stuff. And let me tell you what the definition from Merriam-Webster on internalize is. To incorporate values, patterns of culture, and so forth within the self as a conscious or subconscious guiding principle through learning and socialization. Do you consider then, brethren, walking the command from the Apostle Paul to walk worthy before God a guiding principle? Do you take the commandments of God as guiding principles? And do you hold them dearly? And do you hold yourself responsible for having them? Because there's a responsibility that comes with them. I hope you're following what I'm saying to you here. To incorporate things like values, patterns, and cultures within the self as the conscious or subconscious guiding principles to learning and socialization. The Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, are guiding principles for a Christian. That has to become a part of us. We have to internalize that. I'd like you to turn with me for a final scripture today. I'll turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The least we can do is to present ourselves to God, to live our lives before God, the way Abraham did, the way Moses did, and so many others. That's what we have to do. So when we hear, for example, when we read, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, understand that this is not a request being made of you alone, that hundreds and hundreds of years before you, people met, faced the same test, and passed it with flying colors, even though they had sins like we do, even though they were imperfect like we are, right? They had no advantage over us at all, none whatsoever. And so with those examples, if they were able to do it, brethren, then we can do it also. If they were able to do it, if they were able to live and walk in a way that pleased God, we should be able to do the same.